All right. Thank you, Deacon Dunn. Well, good morning again, everybody. All right. Everybody awake? We do have coffee in the back. Holy Spirit in a cup, so feel free to, as some people say, but feel free to have some of that. Well, I'm so glad to be back here again with you, and as Don said, yeah, this is going to be part three in the series Book of James, and figured if I name my kids based on characters and books out of the Bible, I should probably know something about them, right? So, all right, I did a sermon series on Jude shortly before Jude was born. I did one or two message on King Josiah shortly before Josiah was born, and then now finally getting around to James. We're doing a 10-part series just to make up for the delay on that. So. Hopefully I'm not showing favoritism to James since he got a 10-part series and Jude only got a 3-part series. And yeah, James is a little longer. That's a good point. So anyway, so yeah. And as Don said, I know I'm definitely guilty of favoritism in all aspects, and I'll get to that in a minute. But this is just going to be a good reminder, I think, for all of us, you know, just avoiding this sin of partiality. It's kind of one of those things we... You know what? I'm not sure if I've ever heard a sermon on this before, personally. You know, maybe once, or you know, maybe it's mentioned, but it's kind of one of those things we just don't like to talk about. It's like one of those things, like, oh yeah, we're being good Christians if we're reading our Bibles and praying, and we're, you know, not committing this immorality and blah blah blah. But I feel like this is something that is people look at as like, oh yeah, it's just not that big of a deal. But it is in God's eyes, and I think it's good for us to address this as James did. In his letter. So I'm just going to ask that God speaks to us as well. I know Don just did, but if you'd just pray with me once more. Lord, I pray you'd still our hearts. I pray you'd give us open minds. You'd give us soft hearts that we would receive your instruction from your word with gladness. Lord, I pray that there'd be conviction where there needs to be conviction, and that we would change how we live our lives based upon what you tell us today through your word. I pray you'd change my heart, Lord. Man alive, I need to grow in this well as well, and just be so cautious, Lord. It's one of these things that we look at as just a little sin, and then it creeps into our lives and has so many repercussions if we don't keep it in check. So I just pray that this would be just a good reminder for all of us today, Lord, how we can just be showing impartial love to those in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you missed the first two parts, quick review, James part one, the big idea was find joy and remain steadfast during the testing of your faith. So that was James part one. That was James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And then 2 weeks ago, we did James part 2. And the big idea there from James chapter 1, verses 18 through 27, the big idea was hear the word, receive the word, do the word. So that just kind of brings you up to speed to where we're at. A couple big idea verses for this morning. We can just leave it on the title screen or whatever. I'll just read these to you guys. But a good key verse out of this passage, which Don read, would be James 2. The first verse is a good key verse. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory. And then another good one, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So those would be two good key verses for us to hang on to. Could even be a good verse to memorize this week if this is something that you find is a little bit more prevalent in your life. So once again, the big idea this morning, don't play favorites, show impartial love. Don't play favorites. Show impartial love. That's the big idea. So if you remember anything from this morning, as you're out doing your errands this afternoon or hanging out with family or you sit down to have dinner tonight and someone asks you, so what'd you learn in church today? You can say, don't play favorites. Show impartial love. So I just told you. So that's what you already learned. So now we can go home. And no, now we're going to talk about it and get it into us, and then we'll think about it more. But yeah, don't play favorites. Show impartial love. And as you guys know, that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? I know myself, my goodness. When I taught music, for 7 years. I had my star students that would come, and they'd be, you know, sitting up nicely, and like they you know, we would train, like we would practice walking into the room. I told them, okay, this is how I want you to carry your book when you come in, and you walk along here, and you follow the edge of the chairs, and then when you get to your seat, you sit down like this. Don't drop the book on the floor. Place it nicely. Set it under your chair, and then wait for something amazing to happen. You know, okay. So I trained the kids to do that, and the ones that did it really well, you know, I knew they loved music and they respected me and they were good at it. You know, I'm like, you know, we'd do these singing tests and, you know, do mi so mi do. And then they'd have to echo back to me, do mi. And I'm like, wow, this kid's got amazing pitch. You know, I mean, there were some kids that, I mean, let's face it, they were just easier to love because they were like me. they were good at music. They were respectful. They were orderly. And then we had the other kids that are like sitting over here playing with this, picking gum off, picking other things, you know, and I'm just like, ugh, you know, I wish I could just get rid of all those guys and just focus on the fun ones. So, man, I struggled with favoritism in teaching, but I feel like after 7 years, on my seventh year, I finally got to the point where I was like, you know what, Paul, you just got to love these kids. No matter what they are. And think about the ones that are causing you problems. Think about the ones that, whatever, you know, their home life, it's probably not, which I found out was true with just about every single one of these problem childs. You know, you meet their parents and then it's like, ah, that's why this person is the way they are. Or you never meet their parents because they never come to school. And then you realize, okay, yeah, their parents just aren't involved in their lives. And, you know, that's not a set rule. There's obviously parents that really love their kids and do a great job and then still can have problems. But anyway, I struggled with that. Something else I want you guys to consider here with this sin of partiality or favoritism is that it's really kind of a threefold element. So there's the favorer, the person who's showing favoritism. There's the favored, the person who's receiving the favoritism. And then there's the non-favored, the ones that are not getting favor. So there's really three elements to this sin of partiality. And I'm just curious, like a show of hands, if you're comfortable, how many of you have been favored? Like you were the favorite, like, and you know it. Okay. Now, thank you for being honest. So this was, and I know this sounds ridiculous because people would think like, oh yeah, that's the person that's getting the best end of the deal. They're getting favored. But in reality, even that has backlash. It has repercussions. And when I was a student in school, until I got to about third or fourth grade, my kindergarten teacher said I was never going to graduate high school. I would cause my parents' problems, and I was never going to make it. You know, because I'd come home with the red card like every day, and she told my parents at a parent teacher conference meeting, yeah, he's not going to make it, and needless to say, I graduated valedictorian of my class. It was only 43 kids, but so I showed her. But no. Anyway, I was a responsible student. School was easy for me. I liked it. I was a suck up. I said the right things. And I was favored by my teachers. I remember my 10th grade math teacher, Mr. Larson. He would take my math assignment and use it as the key when we would grade our assignments in front of the class. He would just take my assignment. All right, and you know what he called me? Perfect. Hey, perfect. Let's see your. You go through and like, okay, answer number one is this. Answer number two. And he'd take my sheet and read through it. And yep, perfect. Got 100% again. Here you go. And you know, for a while it was nice. It's like, wow, you know, my teachers like me. I'm doing so well. But guess what else was happening? My classmates despised me. They despised me. And they're like, he's always getting special treatment. He can go to the bathroom whenever he wants. And I wasn't one of those kids that abused, like, when, you know, I'd just go when I needed to. But I was like, no question, you know. And I was in National Honor Society. I got lots of special privileges and just got to do a lot because my teachers trusted me. And they knew I was responsible. And to a point where, like, they would show favoritism towards me. And to this day, I never really had any close friends in school. I think it was because of that. You know, I had a few. There was other students that knew I was smart, and they wanted, like, I had a pretty good class. We actually had, I think, 13 or 14 of us graduated as honor students out of 43 kids. Like, we had one of the highest percentages, like, in Thompson High School history of, like, academically gifted students. So, you know, but you know, none of them were, like, really my friends outside of school. You know, I just, and I think a lot of that was because they just despised me. You know, I was always top of the class and being favored. So I just wanted to make a point that, you know, this sin of partiality, this sin of favoritism, is really a lose-lose-lose situation, because it causes breach in relationship. It causes a breach in the relationship. The person who's doing the favoring, people see that, and they despise the person who's doing the favoring. They see the person who's receiving the favoritism, and they despise the person that's receiving the favoritism. The one who's not being favored feels left out, less loved. I mean, so there's just breach, breach, breach in the relationship with everybody, with partiality. So just something to think about, you know, and just remembering, you know, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but, you know, God is all about relationship. This was something God just spoke to me even this morning. And that's why the sin of partiality is wrong, is because it causes a breach in relationship. And God, the triune God, wanted to have a holy, perfect relationship with us, just like he has within himself, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So that's the big concept we need to wrap our minds around as to why partiality is wrong. Is because no one wins. It might seem good for a little while, but in the end, it always comes back to bite us. So what do we need to know about partiality? Number one, don't do it. Don't do it. And when I say partiality, if you prefer favoritism, I'm kind of using those terms interchangeable as synonyms, but I'll be saying the word partiality for the most part. But don't do it. That's the first thing we need to know. Don't do it. Let's take a look at verse 1 there. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, a quick note, and I've said this the last two messages already, but when we look at that word brothers, that is the Greek word adelphoi, which is correctly translated brothers, but really refers to siblings in a family, which would include sisters as well. And that's why some versions actually say brothers and sisters. So the word adelphoi is correctly translated brothers, but it really means siblings. So it'd be like mankind. When we talk about mankind, it isn't just men, it's women too. So that's kind of the same concept here. So ladies, this verse applies to you as well, even though it says brothers, because it really means siblings in a family. Now, as we take a look at this, we need to realize that James is writing to believers, brothers, brethren, right? So this command is addressed to believers. So why should we not show partiality or favoritism? I already talked about it a little bit, but it's against God's character. It's against who he is. It's against God's character. That's why it's wrong. That's why we shouldn't do it. And when we think about that, any sin, why is any sin wrong? It's against God's nature. Why is lying wrong? God is truth. Why is stealing wrong? God is giving. You know, think of any sin. Why is getting angry at people wrong? Because God is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. Okay. So why should we not show partiality? It's against God's character. Romans 2:11. These won't be up on the screen, but I'm going to whip through a couple of verses. You can write down the reference if you want. Romans 2:11. For God shows no partiality. Ephesians 6:9. There is no partiality with him. Okay, so there's two verses from the New Testament talking about God's character. It's not on his radar. There's no partiality with God. The Bible, or the law, also teaches against partiality. If we take a look at Leviticus 19:15, it says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." Exodus 23, verse 3. "Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." Okay, so there's really nothing good that comes out of playing favorites. Isaac and Rebecca are a perfect example. Unfortunate examples in the Old Testament of showing favoritism toward their children, right? We see that in Genesis 25:28. It spells it right out. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. And I did a message on that a little while ago, the path of deception. Isaac's God was his stomach. He knew Esau was a man of the fields, could get the game that he liked. He liked his meals, so he favored Esau. It's like, hey, here's one of my kids that's more like me. He makes meals that I like. He makes me happy. I love him more than Jacob. Well, and then guess what? Rebekah, this is still Genesis 25, verse 28, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was the smooth-skinned one, the one that stayed at home, probably helped his mom with more like the household things. You know, he was kind of a homebody. So they both had their favorites. And guess what? They paid dearly for it, causing a rift in their family between Esau and Jacob, which led to many complications. You know, what's really interesting is that sin of favoritism or partiality was even passed on to Jacob. You guys remember the story of Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coat, right? Jacob favored his, so he took that same sin of favoritism and passed it right on to Joseph. And he favored Joseph. He gave him a colored coat that was more beautiful than the rest of them. And then guess what happened? His brothers despised him. And they sold him into slavery. And of course, we know that God made good out of it. But do you see the chain reaction that happens with this little sin? It has so many repercussions. Showing partiality really smells, doesn't it? When we see it happening, like it stinks. Like when we see it happening, when we see other people getting favored, it's just like, man. I know a lot of times that happens in the romantic world. You know, we've got single guys, we've got single girls, they want to get married, and then maybe they see this guy that's kind of showing favoritism to one or two gals, and then the other gals are like, yeah, I smell some favoritism here. This guy's giving that. Anytime this girl walks into the room of the party, zoom, that guy's right over there, talking, flipping his hair back, you know, like, right? Am I right, ladies? Like you can smell it, like when there's a guy that's showing favoritism towards other ladies. And especially within the church, when we're supposed to be loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, it just stinks. We as Christians must have nothing to do with it if we're going to make Jesus attractive to the world. And I'm guilty of that, by the way. I did that when I was younger. I know I did. There was gatherings we had, and I would favor certain ladies over others because they were pretty or fun to talk to or whatever. I did it. But we're to have nothing to do with it. We want to make Jesus attractive to the world by holding, what does the verse say? The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to hold that faith in him. Follow his example. Now, this command does not contradict, this is important to realize, it does not contradict the New Testament commands for believers to pay proper respect to rulers, elders, parents, etc. Okay, so there's special commands where you need to respect your elders. You need to respect those in authority. Okay, so that's different than this. And as we know, the next verses after that talk about favoring someone based on appearance, a rich man over a poor man. Okay, so this is a different scenario than that. And of course, there's special rules for divinely ordained family relationships, right, that must be upheld. Okay, yeah. So is it okay that I love my wife more than any other woman in this room? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because it says so in Ephesians 5. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. It doesn't say all the sisters in the church. It says, husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. So that's a specially ordained family relationship. In the same light, wives respecting their husbands. And I don't know if Haley respects me more than all the other men in this room or not, but we trust that she is doing that as well. No, I know she does. And I'm so thankful for her patience with me and her faithfulness and her commitment. Same children, obeying and honoring their parents. You know, that's a special command. Fathers and husbands, providing for their families, right? Anyone who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. I'm not working a job to make sure that Don and Monica are eating every night and Tia and Charlton are eating every night. Like, I'm commanded to provide for my family. Okay, so are we all on the same page there? So there's it's not really an exception to the rule, but it's just like a different way of looking at the divine ordained relationships. But in light of all that, we're still commanded to not show favoritism. And that's mostly, you know, like in social gatherings, things like that. We're not giving extra attention to anybody else. But then if I'm supposed to be responsible for my family, I need to prioritize them. Like if we're at a gathering and someone's talking to me and my kids are running around and need their diaper change, things like that, like I can't neglect my job as a father. I'm going to have to say, okay, I'm sorry, it's been great talking to you, but I've got to fulfill my my father and husband role right now. So outside of that, we must bring glory to the Lord by treating everyone fairly. Okay, number two. So first one, don't do it. Number two, what else should we know about partiality? It is deceptive, causing a judgmental attitude. It's deceptive, causing a judgmental attitude. I'm going to read through these verses quickly again. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes in to your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, Adelphoi. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are you not the rich ones? Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Now, there's a lot here, but I'm just going to kind of highlight the main points. So first of all, we don't see people in the same way as the Lord. We don't. We don't see them the same way he does. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees, right? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, 1 Samuel 16, 7. So while God looks at a person's character, we tend to judge by appearances, especially on a first contact or first impression of someone. We're easily deceived when showing partiality. As Don even shared about the story of the guy that he worked with. He's like, oh, we're in shabby clothes. He made a judgment. He was deceived. And in actuality, this guy had a load of money. He made a fool of himself. Okay. So this could be regarding not only economic status, but race, gender, looks, intelligence, social skills. We could go on and on. Okay. We make judgments on those things. So when making a discernment about someone, we can't just simply follow our hearts, as the world would tell us. I'm like, oh, I just got to, my heart's telling me this or this about this person. Because why? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Who can know it? It's desperately sick, right? We can't always just trust our instinct. Yes, there are times, I believe, when God gives us special discernment. But especially when it comes to, like, this is like the first time you've met somebody and you're automatically making a quick judgment call. Oof, I would do a heart check there and really search and get to know this person more before you're making a judgment. Showing partiality, it's really an act of pride. Showing partiality is an act of pride. It's taking God's place as the righteous judge and making ourselves, what? Judges with evil thoughts. Placing people in categories that suit our own preferences. It's God's job to be the righteous judge. It's not our job to be doing that. So it's really an act of pride. When showing partiality to the rich, we dishonor the poor man, someone whom God honors. James even reminds us how foolish this is, as the rich typically, characteristically, have oppressed the people of God. And in this era as well, when he was writing this. And the rich are the ones who, not always, but habitually are the ones that are using evil or harsh speech in the name of Jesus Christ. They blaspheme. Okay? We as Christians are called to a higher standard of living in the name of Jesus than to be showing partiality. So don't do it. It is deceptive, causing a judgmental attitude. Number three, fight it with impartial true love. Fight it with impartial true love. So here's the cure to partiality. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, it's called the royal law because it belongs to the king, our heavenly king, right? And because it's the king of all laws, only after the greatest commandment to what? Love the Lord your God. Jesus told us that, right? First and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's why this is a royal law. God is love. God is truth. God is perfect. God shows no partiality. So to fight partiality, we need the true, perfect, impartial love of our Father. And what was that? This verse won't be up there either, but you can write the reference down. 1 John 3:16. But by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And that's what true love is. We lay down our lives. We set aside our preferences. We go talk to the unlovable, the unlikable, the person who's not just like us and they're easy to get along with. We lay down our lives. Not only should we be impartial, but we should love our neighbors as ourselves, treating them how we would want to be treated. And my goodness, this comes up a lot every day in our household. Josiah, you just hit James on the head with that cup. Is that something you'd want me to do to you? No, we need to treat others as you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we talk about it. And as adults, we do that. We need to learn to show true love. And we are to lay down our lives for others, which often involves sacrifice of time, sacrifice of energy, money, and our preferences. And when you get married, you start to figure out a little bit what that's like. When you have kids, you learn a little bit more. When you have three kids, you learn a lot more. I have no hobbies other than helping Haley try to manage the household and changing diapers and cleaning. Yeah, we won't get into that. But, oh, goodness, we had an incident this last Friday. Oh. But I had a cold 2 o'clock lunch because things just came up and the kids needed to be tended to. We have to lay down our lives. And we're commanded to do that for those in the church and those in our neighbors in the world. Okay, so fight it with impartial true love. Number four, partiality is both a sin and a transgression. It's both a sin and a transgression. So like double whammy. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. Let's take a look at James chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So there's a distinction that James makes there. You're committing sin and are committed by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not murder adultery," do not commit adultery, also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So let's talk about that briefly. So to show partiality is a violation of the royal law. Okay? It is both a sin and a transgression. So if we look at it as a sin first, sin, as I spoke about already, it's really anything that's contrary to the nature of God. That's what sin is. Another definition I found, sin is any lack of conformity to the will of God, a failure to meet his standards, anything contrary to his nature. So that's what sin is. Okay? And since God shows no partiality, it's not in his playbook, that's why it's wrong. That's why it's a sin. Transgression is breaking of a known law. Transgression is the breaking of a known law. Okay? So partiality is sinful because it is wrong in and of itself. It's contrary to the nature of God. And it's also a transgression because there's a law against it. I read two out of the Old Testament, Leviticus and Exodus, and then it's reiterated in the New Testament here. So when we show partiality, we're breaking the royal law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're not loving people when you're showing partiality. Even to the person that we're showing partiality, you're really sinning against them, as I stated, because then that person, when others see that favoritism happening towards that person, it's going to cause feelings of envy, of jealousy, of hatred when that person's being favored. Okay, so you're breaking a law. So it's a sin and you're breaking a law. And we know that to break one point of the law is to become guilty of all of it, as verse 10 says. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it. Why? Because the law is like a chain of links, right? If you break one link in a chain, the chain's broken. All you have to do is break one link and the chain's broken. We can't just keep the laws that we like. We can't pick and choose. We can't play favorites with God's law, ironically enough. Okay? We can't just do that. Whether we hate someone in our hearts, which is murder, or whether we lust after another in our mind, which is adultery, or if we lie, or if we show partiality, the same result occurs. We have become a transgressor of the law. And praise the Lord for his grace and mercy that he shows us through the blood of Christ. Amen? Because without that, we would, all of us, have a one-way ticket to hell for breaking his law. So praise the Lord for his grace and mercy. And that's the last part we'll talk about here. So number five, speak and act with mercy to avoid it. So here's another way that we can avoid it. Speak and act with mercy to avoid it. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13 to wrap up. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As believers, we're no longer under the law of bondage, but we are under the law of liberty, the liberty of freedom to do what is right. That's the law that we're under. It's the law of liberty. We are free to do what is right. The law of Moses required us to love our neighbor, but left us powerless to do it. So that was the command, but we couldn't do it with the sinful nature that we're all born with, and condemned us if we failed. So that's what the law of Moses did. But under grace, the law of liberty, Jesus taking our sins, right? We are given the power to love our neighbor, and we're rewarded when we do it. Do you see the contrast between that? So once again, the law of Moses gave us this law, left us powerless to do it, and condemned us if we failed. Under the law of liberty, under grace, we are given the power to love our neighbor, and we're rewarded when we do it. Okay, remember, we aren't saved by good works. We're saved to do good works. That's how we're saved. We don't follow God's law out of fear of punishment, but out of love for him who died for us and rose again. First John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So if you're doing good things because you're afraid of God's punishment, this would be a good time to do some soul searching, because that is not the relationship God wants to have with us. He doesn't want you to live in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to do things because of your love for him, because he wants to reward you when you are obedient to what he asks. So speak and so act. That's the first words of this verse. So speak and so act. That refers to our words and our deeds. So what we say we believe, which is hopefully the Bible, so what we say we believe and what comes out of our mouth should match up with how we live our lives, including avoiding partiality. So if we don't show mercy towards people who don't naturally make our list, we may be judged without mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our sin, remember, under the law of liberty, under grace, we will not be judged for our sins. So we won't be judged for that at the judgment seat of Christ. But what we did with our Christian faith. So if we don't show mercy towards these people and avoid partiality, then neither will mercy be shown to us at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged more harshly for what we could have done with our faith. Yeah, we're not judged for our sins. We're judged with how responsible. Were you a good steward of your faith in Jesus Christ? And we'll all be accountable to Jesus someday for that. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God would rather show mercy to us than to judge us. Micah 7:18. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. That's what God wants. He doesn't want to judge us. He wants relationship with us. He can't wait to show us his steadfast love. And that's how he wants us to be towards others. The same should be of us toward others. So once again, the big idea today, don't play favorites. Don't do it. Show impartial love. Let's pray and we'll do one last song. Lord, thank you for this time that we could look into your word and talk about something that maybe isn't so exciting to talk about. Lord, I trust that you are working in our hearts. I trust that we will all grow in this. And Jesus, we need your help. We are powerless to fulfill your commandments without your help, Jesus. So we just pray that you give us the strength this week when we're tempted in this and showing partiality, showing favoritism, making judgments, that we would stop. We'd remember to love our neighbor as ourself, that we would show mercy, that we would die to ourselves, we'd die to our preferences, and that we wouldn't be guilty of this sin. Lord, help us to make Jesus attractive, and help us to remember, Lord, the repercussions of favoritism. It breaches relationship in every aspect. And Lord, we want to have relationship with you. We want to have thriving relationships full of unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with the lost, Lord. We want to win them to you. So pray you'd cleanse our hearts of this sin. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.